Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you guys today. If you would, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. And as you're turning there, let me just say this. Again, I want to remind you, I am not an expert in parenting or marriage. That's just not my thing. You know, I really, what I can do is I can share with you the areas that I've like kind of messed up and made mistakes, and hopefully you'll learn from me. It reminds me this week, you know, my family and I, we decided to go for a hike. I told the kids, I was like, hey, let's take Friday off and you skip school and let's go have a day together as a family. I've been pushing real hard, having to deal with some other stuff going on here at the church. And I haven't really found the right rhythms for myself yet in terms of building margin in my schedule for family and for other things like that. And so I was like, hey, let's skip school Friday and let's have a good time. So I wake up that morning, and you know, like if you ever plan a family day, like in your mind, you have this like thing dreamed up and it's going to be an awesome day. You know what I'm talking about? And so I wake up that morning and April and I, first thing in the morning, we start going at it, you know, just, you know, aggravated with each other. And then we're bickering. And then she's like, fine, I'm not going hiking with you. I was like, fine, I don't want you to go hiking with me anyways. And I go back in the room and I said, I don't care if you're mad at me. We're doing this as a family, and I'd rather be mad at you and spend the day with you than not be with you at all. And so we work out our stuff. Then we get in the truck. We start heading to the place, and then one of the kids bring up an issue they're dealing with, and then I start griping at her, and then the other one jumps in because she thinks she knows more than me. And so she does. This is our family. This is it. And so she starts telling me how to parent the other one. And then I start getting on to her after I've gotten on to her. And then we get there and we're all just, I mean, at this point, it's just a train wreck, right? And so we start, you know, on this hike, and then, you know, we all start to gather ourselves and we kind of work some things out. And, you know, they come back and they say, Dad, I'm sorry for talking this way. I should have more respect. And I'm like, you're darn right you should. You know, I didn't say that. But then we have a moment. We kind of pause in the middle of the hike, and you know, one of my kids starts crying, you know, just on this trail. She just starts losing it. And she just starts telling me, you know, man, Dad, I just feel like you've really been disengaged. And starts just sharing her heart with me. And then she's like, I can't even talk about it because she's crying. And then the other one jumps in. And I'm sitting there, and thank God I had sunglasses on, you know. Because, you know, as a parent, you know, when you hear that from your kid, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I know, but like, I let you live in my house. You know, I give you food. I give you clothes. I'm your Uber driver. Everywhere you want to go, I pretty much take you. Like, I brought you into this world, you know, and I'm sitting there just thinking in my mind, you know, but then in a moment, the Holy Spirit just gripped my heart and said, you need to listen to what your child's saying. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder that we're never in a place where we can't listen to the counsel of someone that has less experience and or someone that's younger than us. And I think, you know, several years ago, I read a book by Paul Tripp. I think it was Shepherding a Child's Heart. And he said, you know, if you don't listen to your kids when you're young, when they're young, they're probably not going to listen to you when they get older. And so you have to develop that relationship where you're willing to allow your kids, even if, regardless if they're right or wrong, you have to allow them to speak into you. And so we ended up having a great day. And we found our way to Wendy's and I got a Baconator, and that made everything okay for the kids and for the rest of the family. But in Ephesians chapter 6, 4, Paul begins to speak into this issue of the family. And he talks about how we as parents should, to some degree, speak into our kids' lives. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in instruction of the Lord. And so today, we want to discover how we can build up our children. We want to discuss how we can succeed in developing a generation of leaders. How can we raise our kids to know, love, and follow Jesus and to fulfill their God-given design in life? And with all the negativity and all the social injustices and the political issues that we're facing right now in our culture, if we want to see any real lasting change, it must start in the home. And so most of us think of success and we push our kids to pursue goals that are not eternal. In fact, we often even use motivations that are unbiblical to produce the result that we want out of our kids' lives. And so this morning, the big idea is this, is that we fail our kids if we beat them down instead of build them up. We fail our kids if we beat them down. And specifically when we beat them down with our words, when we use our words to produce the action that we want, and often those words are anything but righteous and anything but biblical. And I don't think any of us intend on beating our kids down with our words, but unfortunately, it does, and it often happens. As Christians, we can do better, and we must share a godly vision of the family that is healthy, mature, and godly. Parenting, and this is a good place for an amen, parenting and building a home is no joke, amen? It's one of the hardest things I know. It's one of the most difficult responsibilities that I have as a man. Success in every other area of life doesn't replace our calling to build homes that focus on God, and yet the Bible guides our efforts. Now, building a marriage that's worth having takes time, energy, and effort. Raising up kids that reflect the life of Jesus Christ takes time, energy, and effort. Sometimes we're tempted, as men and as women, to invest our time in our job because we find more success in our work than we do in our home. And it's so easy to just say, you know what? I'm gonna throw myself into my job because it's easier for me to do my work than it is for me to actually build a family and do what God's called me to do. But very few parents that I know want to fail in this special calling. And if you ignore the Bible and you ignore the calling from God, it will quickly lead to failure in your home. And as parents, and let's be honest, as parents, we lose it sometimes. Amen? Sometimes we just lose it. We lose it probably more than we like to admit, and we have problems establishing, but yet we have no problem establishing authority, but we struggle to affectionately guide our children's heart to obey the words of Jesus Christ. As parents with authority, we struggle with anger when our children don't do what we tell them to do or what they're supposed to do. I mean, I don't know, as a parent, how many times have you told your kids to clean their room or to take out the trash or to pick up after themselves? I mean, you just wonder, like, what's going on in their mind, right? And yet, we just want them to obey. Anger comes in many forms, like sarcasm, condescending remarks, or even passive-aggressive comments. And so God's Word, and you might note this today, God's Word calls us to use our authority with affection and not anger. God calls us to use our God-given authority with affection and not anger. Now, anger sometimes can be used as a biblical emotion. So, for instance, anger should motivate us or move us to a place of righteousness. So, for instance, I'm against abortion and the fact that our country murders more babies every year. That makes me angry. But if that produces in me an unbiblical response and causes me to act out in ways that do not reflect the love and life of Jesus Christ, I have then stepped out of bounds and I'm dwelling in a moment of and a place of unbiblical anger. But if that anger moves me to a place of righteousness, if it moves me to a place of productivity, if it moves me to a place of living and loving like Jesus Christ, then I'm on the right path. So this morning, I want to encourage you that instead of demanding obedience from your children, disciple them to obey God. Instead of demanding obedience. Are there times where we must draw a line? Absolutely. But as Christians, we have a higher goal than moralism and right living. As parents, we think we've done a good job. If our kids don't grow up and they're not addicts or they haven't gotten pregnant before they get married and they have a child that was unexpected. And so we're like, man, that's a win. But our goal transcends that. Our goal is to point the hearts of our children to Jesus Christ so that he could transform them from the inside out so that they could live life fully the way that God has designed for them to live. And most parents I know want their children to live well, not because they have to, but because they want to. They desire to live for God. They desire to live for eternity. They desire to live for something significant, not because we're beating them down with the Bible. So what can we as parents and what can we do as a church to help our kids get there? How can we build our kids up rather than beat them down? How can we disciple them rather than demand from them to live well? Well, number one, we want to build them up. In this text, Paul commands fathers and mothers, and he says, do not provoke your children to anger. And that means this, do not incite them to live in rebellion to God. And we do that in a number of ways. But Paul is teaching us to use our authority to encourage our children, to build our children up, to coach them up, to believe in them, to give them hope, and to love them to a place where they need to be and where God desires them to be. The opposite of provoke is to encourage, and demanding comes natural. Like, I'm your dad, take out the trash. I'm your mom, clean your room. I mean, there's so many things that we just expect our kids to do, and when they don't do what we want them to do, the moment we want them to do it, we get frustrated. Now, we always taught our kids, obedience is doing exactly what you're told to do the instant you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. Because my kids can do the right thing, and they can do it the instant I tell them to do it, but if they don't do it with the right heart attitude, they failed. I mean, in any one of those equations, they could do what I tell them to do, they could do it with the right heart attitude, but not the instant I tell them to do it. That's not obedience. And so we want to teach up our kids, we want to coach up our kids and encourage them. I've shared with our church that I've been to counseling and that I'm convinced more than ever the incredible impact of family origin and how it impacts our lives and our faith. And I'm certain that no parent is perfect, but as we follow Jesus, he can give us wisdom in this. You see, the Bible reveals the sad results of parents neglecting their children, either by being bad examples or by failing to discipline them properly. And so we provoke our kids by saying one thing and then doing another. I really think the one way, if you want to jack your kids up, say one thing and then do something else. Another way of looking at it would be like this: do as I say, but not as I do. And so that's one way to really mess your kids up. Here's another way: always blaming and never praising. And I am by nature a critiquer. I am by nature, you know, someone who can step into a situation, like when I go to McDonald's, if it's not moving like it should move, I'm like, man, I could come in here and I could help you out. Give me an hour. I'll fix this place and we'll get everyone in and out in 5 minutes. No more, no less, right? But if I got to sit in line more than that and I can't get my Big Mac, I'm like, we need to work something out here, right? And by nature, I'm a critiquer. But you know, as parents, we often are very good at catching our kids doing things wrong and correcting the things they do wrong rather than we are good at catching them doing things that are right. Amen? We just do that because it comes natural to us out of our depraved nature. And there's so much in this world that tears our kids down. We as parents and families and churches should work to build up the next generation. And so here's what I want to do, and write this down today. I want to challenge you to do this. Fill your home with praise. Fill your home with praise. There is so much negativity in the world in which we live. I mean, politics, political injustice, racial injustice, bigotry, hate. I mean, our world is immersed in this thing. And the home should be a safe haven for our kids and for our wives and for our husbands to come home to. It ought to be the place that they can't wait to get to. It ought to be the place where they want to bring their friends to hang out. And if that's going to ever happen, fill your home with praise. Fill your home with praise. Fill your home with encouragement. Stop looking at everything that's negative about those that you live with. Listen, we are all broken. None of us are perfect in any way. So fill your home with praise. Paul says, provoke your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. And it takes on in several different forms. One is favoritism. Sometimes parents show their kids favoritism. They like one more over another. Another is overprotection. And we see that with lawnmower and helicopter parents. Another is unrealistic expectations. And then a fourth one is just condescending. Being a condescending parent. I mean, at some point, as parents, we just get tired of our kids not listening, not obeying, and so we throw in jabs, and we throw in undercuts, and we get snarky and chippy with our kids. And all that does is provoke them to wrath. So let me remind you, this letter is a letter to the church and not just families, and we must walk hand in hand together with God to disciple the next generation of children. And a constructive approach to discipling the next generation is centered on love and hope instead of anger. Amen? I want our kids and I want the kids in this church to know that they're going to not just know what we're against, but they're going to know what we're for. Amen? They're going to know the things that we're going to be positive about. We must fight to discipline out of love and not anger. And anger is a real issue in many homes. And we must root it out so as not to damage our children's lives with sin and our own mess. So let's fight to win them in love. But secondly, not just build them up, but bring them up. Paul says in this text, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. We're called to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. I'm reminded that we're called as parents and as a church to discipline our children and get them to a place of godliness. So what is Paul talking about? Timeouts, spanking, grounding, maybe no phones? We're not primarily talking about a method. When we talk about discipline, I want you to think in terms of discipleship, not punishment, because punishment is not the goal. Discipleship is. Now, let me just say a side note. Growing up, when my kids were little, from very early on, we spanked our kids. And I know that's a controversial thing, but, you know, when I was growing up, and many of you remember this, my mom didn't ask me to go get a switch, or she didn't ask me to go to the room and wait on her. If I popped off to my mom, she'd crack me. Amen? And sometimes she'd crack me with whatever she had in her hand. And one time, and she's not here, she'll be back in the next month or so, and I'd say it in front of her. But one time I walked in the house and I said, she said, where are you going tonight? I said, I'm going to the dollar movie. You remember we used to have dollar movies back then? I said, I'm going to the dollar movie. And she goes, oh, no, you're not. And I said, oh, yes, I am, just like that. And she was drying a frying pan, and she literally chased me through the house with that frying pan. And she should have. But when we were raising our kids, we spanked our kids, and we had a process for doing that. But training takes time. And so when our kids would get up, would get out of line, we would have them go to our room, and I would make sure I wasn't angry, and I'd make sure April wasn't angry, and then we would go up there, and we'd take care of business, and then afterwards, we'd sit down, and we would disciple them, and we would talk to them, and I'd say to them, hey, I want you to know Daddy loves you, Mommy loves you. And if Mommy and Daddy don't obey God, or if Mommy and Daddy don't follow through and doing what we're supposed to do, we're not obeying God. And so sometimes I would try to show mercy because, you know, I just did not like disciplining my kids in that way. I didn't like it. Even though God wants us to do that from time to time, I just didn't like it. So every once in a while I would say, you know what, sweetie, I know you did wrong and I want you to know that I love you and I want you to know God loves you. And sometimes God gives mercy, and so I'm going to give you mercy. The other day, my youngest said to me, she goes, Daddy, I just wanted you to know that when I was a kid, I'd go upstairs and I'd go up there and pray, oh God, let this be a time when I get some mercy, you know? And so I got two barely well-adjusted kids. At least I think they are. They may not be, and you can come up and tell me afterwards. But we made discipline a priority in our home. But not just discipline in that we were trying to modify behavior. Because the goal is a person, and his name is Jesus. We want to move our children to know and follow Jesus. We want them to know the eternal value of Jesus Christ. The word discipline is not always negative. People have discipline when they exercise or they choose not to eat the third piece of cake. Amen? Not all discipline is negative. Discipline also points us to the word disciple or discipleship. And when our goal is just to change behavior, listen, we miss the mark. If all you want to do is modify behavior, you're missing out on the design that God has for you in raising your kids. Are you teaching the value of following Jesus? If this isn't the primary directive of our homes, we'll miss it altogether. To bring your child up in the discipline of the Lord is to teach them how to relate to God and how to relate to others in everyday life. It's teaching them to, it's discipling them to live and love the way that Jesus lived and loved. See, godly discipline is a fight for the hearts of the next generation. And so parenting and teaching the next generation is not just teaching moral values. It's not just changing behavior. Successful discipline points to knowing and following Jesus Christ. Another way of looking at this would be this way, maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ, not modification of behavior, is the goal of discipline. I mean, I've met people over the years, they knew all 66 books of the Bible. They had a knowledge of the Word of God. They knew soteriology. They knew eschatology. They knew pneumatology. They knew all theologies, and yet there was a rottenness in their soul that caused them to be abusive, caused them to have addictions, caused them to be adulterers, and caused them to act out in anger. And so you can do all the right things on the inside and be the wrong person on the inside. And so we train up and we disciple and we discipline our kids to know and follow Christ and to let Christ transform their heart. That's the goal of biblical parenting. When children stray from God, and listen, parents, children are going to stray. I mean, the other night we're sitting at the dinner table and I'm talking to my kids about some heavy stuff. I'm talking to them about their sexuality. I'm talking to them about alcohol. I'm talking to them about life choices. And I said, look, you're going to make mistakes when you grow up. As you grow up, you're going to make mistakes. Dad made mistakes. Mom made a lot of mistakes. I'm just kidding. Well, Mom and Dad made mistakes. We want you to know that you're not going to live a perfect life, and you're not going to live a mistake-free life. You're going to sin, and you're going to mess some things up. And here's what our desire is for you. Here's what our dream is. Here's what our goal is for you. But if you don't do that, the one thing I want you to know is no matter how bad things get, you can always come home. And I'm not going to judge you, and I'm not going to make you feel guilty, and I'm not going to wag my finger at you and say, well, I told you this was going to happen. No, man, you're always going to have a place at the table, and you're always going to have a place to come home to, and you're always going to have a place where you can know that you're loved. But when children stray from God, no matter their age, the last thing they need is a sermon or a bunch of more rules. They don't need that. They already know they messed up. What they need is relationship. They need someone to love them and seek to understand them and come alongside of them with grace. And so faithful discipline will help lead the next generation to spiritual maturity and godliness. And so write this question out. What is your goal as a parent? What are you aiming for? Because if you don't know what you're aiming for, if you don't know what you're after, you're not going to hit anything. And then I'd ask you, what steps do you need to take today to hit that goal? And we got families in here. We got babies crying up in the room today, and that's cool. I'm glad babies are in here. Amen? It's good to have young people in here. It's good to have these kids in here. It's good to have these little ones hearing the word of God. And I'd rather have a church full of crying babies than a church with no babies at all. But as a young parent, what's your goal? And there's some things that I'm, 42, and my kids are 15 and 16, and there's a myriad of things that I'd go back and be like, man, I'd do that differently. Man, I would have been more directive in this. I'd have been more intentional about this. I'd have been more purposeful in that. And yet, the good thing is this sermon, this message reminds me of my own weakness as a father because I recognize that I can't do this on my own. I can't be the husband that God has called me to be. I can't be the dad that God has called me to be. I can't be the pastor that God has called me to be or the one that you expect me to be. And so it reminds me of my great need to stand in the grace of God. It should remind you of your great need to walk in God's grace, to walk in the Spirit, and to ask God to be merciful to you, a sinner, so that when you do make mistakes, and so when you do, as a parent, have missteps, that God's grace will cover that. Amen? And then I'm reminded, too, on top of all of this, that even in our mistakes, God is going to be a refuge to us, and he's going to guide us through that. But also, what's great? As I know, man, at times I can be a super poser as a dad. I know that, right? But you know what I'm thankful for? A church that's willing to come alongside my kids and love on them. And they're not in here this hour, but there's several people. And the transition on our family has been what it was expected to be. And I'm just being upfront with you. I didn't even say this in the first service because one of my kids are in here, but there's been challenges to that. I mean, things that I didn't even expect. Like, I didn't realize how much our kids loved our home back in Chicago. I didn't realize how deep their friendships really were. There was a lot that I didn't realize. There were things that my wife and I, we just didn't realize. And while we know, we understand, and we believe 100%, God has called us to be here at Southgate, to live in Springfield, and our kids know that. The reality is there have been some grown people in this church that have come alongside our children, loved on them, been affectionate towards them, encouraged them. And so even though I can't always be the one to help my kid, God provides people in the church to come alongside of them and coach them up, to encourage them, to love on them, and to give them hope. And that ought not to be the exception for my family. That ought to be the way it is in the church for all of our kids. And we ought to be on the lookout with our head on a swivel. Hey, how can we help our kids to grow and be like Jesus Christ? And not just look at it as like, when I was young and I was on staff, I grew up in church, and back in the day, you didn't run in church, amen? In fact, my father-in-law wouldn't even let us chew gum in church because he said you can't chew gum and go to heaven. And that was just his thing. It was a weird legalistic thing, and if he was here, I'd say it to him as weird. He just couldn't chew gum in church. But I remember one time, there was a staff member's kid running through the church, and his dad wasn't around. And I believe that, sometimes discipline is a community effort, right? So this kid comes running past me, and no joke, I stuck my leg out just like this, and that kid flew through the air. And I looked at him, I said, I bet you won't be running in church no more. And then his dad came around the corner and was like, I don't know what happened. He was running, We discipline, don't do that. I was so bad. And I saw him last week at Fellowship. We were friends. And so, listen, what I'm saying to you is like discipline isn't just a mom and dad thing. It's a church thing. Because it's not just spanking. It's not timeout. It's not taking. It's training our kids to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. I'm glad you guys already voted me in. Number three, bring them along. Bring them along. Training takes time. You know, I know I keep saying this, but our goal is not modifying behavior, but our goal is to point our kids' hearts to Jesus. You know, one of the things that, man, it's easy sometimes just to yell at your kids. It's easy sometimes to lose it with your children. But listen, the payoff is if you'll find a moment to step into the Holy Spirit and find a moment to gather yourself and love your kid, coach your kid, encourage your kid, down the road, the payoff is going to be far greater than you just popping off at your kid. You're going to have a better relationship. They're going to have a heart for God. Training takes time. And I want to remind you, it's not your job to be your child's best friend. If you try that now, you will not have it later. Be a parent to them. Train them for the world that they're going to face. Train them to live out their faith, even when they don't want to listen, even when they roll their eyes and they sigh and they try to shut you out. Is there a parent in the room today? Amen? I mean, I got two of them right now. Oh, Dad. You know? Man, this means that we spend time instructing our kids, encouraging our kids, and not beating them down. And listen, I know moms, if you stay at home and you got kids, it's a good day if your kid didn't take off their diaper and wipe it on the wall, right? Like, that's a win. And you're sitting there saying, Pastor, I don't even have time to read my Bible. I have to go to the bathroom, and then I'm in the bathroom, and I'm knocking on the door. Mom, you know? Fish crackers, you know? Goldfish, you know, I get it. And you can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't do this apart from the grace of God. You can't do this on your own. And dads, listen, when you come home, it's not time, and I'm guilty of this, for you to check out, sit on the couch, and let your wife and kids serve you. It's a time to get the kids from your wife, help her, love her, invest in your kids. Because listen, the days are long and the years are short. The days are long and the years are short. And it feels like right now when they're young, man, this is like forever. And my kids are 15 and 16. And last night I went up to their room as they were getting ready for bed. And they were talking about their dreams and their colleges and the things that they want to do. And it's blowing my mind, the things that my kids want to do. And I'm thinking, if they accomplish anything and if they do anything, it's not because of me. It might be because of their mom, but it's not going to be because of me. But if anything good in their life happens, it's because of God's grace in their life. Training takes time. And the greatest thing that you can do for the next generation is leaving a legacy of faith. We want to drive deep into them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that it can transform them. Last week we talked about the gospel. Gospel-centered parenting produces a direction that's not about morality and righteous living. It's about living fully from the finished work of Jesus. It means that our homes and our lives are focused on God and built on His Word. It means that we're not just taking our kids to church. Man, you're wasting your time if you think that all your kids need is a Sunday morning. You're wasting your time if you think you can just bring them on Wednesday night and drop them off and let the student minister build them up and disciple them. No, the primary discipler in a child's life is their mom and dad. And it takes time. It takes investment. It takes intentionality. We teach them the importance of living for something worth dying for. We teach them to live for eternity. Training, listen to this, is better caught than taught. And your children will imitate your faith, and they'll imitate your focus. If you're focused on golf, they're going to focus on golf. If you're focused on boating and fishing, they're going to focus on boating and fishing. But if your kids see your passion and your love for Jesus Christ, if they see that you love people far from God, and they see you being a good neighbor, and they see you love your spouse and investing in your family in the right biblical ways, that too will be their faith. That will be their focus. What we're talking about is training our kids to walk in the power of Jesus Christ. And He can and will transform their hearts to live and love fully the way that He designed them. Because He's alive and He's at work in us. Now this morning, I want to remind you, we can't beat our kids down. We got to build them up. There shouldn't be an attitude this morning of this, you know, Pastor, this doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to me. I've raised my kids. But I want to say to you, My children in the church have benefited from singles. They have benefited from divorced. They've benefited from widowed members. Man, there's a lady in our church, Bev Kovar, and she's in heaven today. And I remember taking my kids over to see her and her husband, Jerry. Jerry, the whole time I knew Jerry, he was dying. I mean, he was just dying the entire time that I was a pastor at Jackson Creek. And finally, the night that he passed away, I took our family over. My kids watched Jerry go home to be with the Lord. And my kids got to watch this dear widow sit at her husband's bedside and care for him in his last days. And then when her husband died, they got to see her faith. They got to see her love for God. They got to see an anchored heart in the truth of eternity. They got to see that. They got to see precious Opal Lemons, as she for years didn't have a husband, and how she, at 80 years of age, decided to help us plant a church. And they got Opal invested in our kids. I think of Erin Vanderbilt, a young woman that my wife grew up that never married but taught all of the young kids in our church. And everyone went through Erin's class. Everyone went through Gene Lowry's class. And my kids have a faith today in Jesus Christ, in large part because there were some men and women who didn't really have the kind of family that you would think that you need to have in order to invest in the next generation. So please do not sit here today and say, hey, this doesn't apply to me. Because we, as a community of faith, have a responsibility to raise up the next generation of followers of Jesus Christ. And so, we right now have an opportunity to build up the faith of our children. And let's not settle for moral kids that go to church and play the game like everyone else. Let's train our kids to live on mission and give their lives fully to God and His kingdom. Let's pray that we can partner together to see the next generation give their lives and hearts wholly to the one who loves them and to the one who calls them. Southgate, I know this year has been a struggle. Amen? Pandemics, politicians, political uprising, it's been a nutty year. And I recognize some are facing discouragement, but I want you to know God is here to help us through this. Whether we're raising our kids or holding our marriages together or trying to just stay employed, God is here and He's our refuge. Amen? God is our refuge and He is faithful. So let's build a life. Let's build families that seek and know eternity with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. How many say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, you know, if I'm being honest, sometimes I lose it with my kids. I do. And I want to be the kind of parent that builds up my kids and not beats them down with the words that I say. I want to encourage them. I want to coach them up. I want God's best in their life. Would you raise your hand and say, man, I want that for my kids. Amen. I want that for my grandkids. Amen. And how many of you say to me this morning, and there's some kids, I want to talk to the young people this morning, whether you're a college student, a single, a student, a little one. How many of you young kids say, I want all that God has for me? I'm going to put my yes on the table and see where God leads me. Lift your hands up, young people. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Yes and yes and yes. I'm putting my yes on the table and I'm going to follow where God leads. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me pray with you this morning. Let's go. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's rise to our feet this morning. Father in heaven, you see the hands of these young people already sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. And I want to commend the parents that are here today that were already making that a part of their rhythms, making it a part of their life. And I just pray, God, that these young kids would continually be reminded that they can surrender their life to God. Even when they have missteps and they make mistakes and when they struggle with sin, God, you're never through with them. And Lord, I pray for these parents this morning that they'd make a commitment, not just to raise moral kids, kids that have good behavior, but they'd raise kids that have a heart for the King of Kings. They'd raise up kids that have a heart for eternity. And I pray, Lord, that we never quit, never give up, that we'd always stay faithful to what you've called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The parents, several of you raised your hands. I mean, I want to be that kind of parent. I want to raise my kids up. I want to build them up, bring them along. Man, would you just, as Derek sings on the first note today, right now, would you come and grab your kids by the hand and just lay hands on them this morning? Pray for them. And it doesn't matter if your kids are adults. It doesn't matter how old they are. Just bring them down here and say, I need to pray over you. I want you to know I love you. And young people, some of you in this room today, and then some of you really young kids, raising hands saying, I want to put my yes on the table. Young people, come on, let's go. Let's give our lives to God and see what God does through a life surrender.